This morning, but then back to Psalm 146. If you've got a Bible in the pew with you, it's on page 333, and we'll be tracking through the psalm as we always endeavor to do, and thinking about its message to us. We've been sampling these psalms, haven't we, over the last 18 months or so. On the first Sunday of the month, we've looked at one psalm from each batch of 10. And the encouragement has always been to make sure you read the other 10. If you've been doing that, you're going to be coming to an end and you've read through the whole of the book. This great book, and that encourages us in our praise to the living God. And as we come to this last group, we come to what are known as the Hallelujah Psalms, the Praise the Lord Psalms. So 146 through to 150, they all begin and end with praise the Lord. They're the Hallelujah Psalms in Hebrew. Praise the Lord is hallelujah. And that's what we are endeavouring to do Sunday by Sunday as we worship God together and praise the Lord. But these psalms in particular, from 146 through to 150, are the Praise the Lord Psalms. And so the first verse begins with that. Verse 10 ends with that. It's like an envelope. It's like the pastry on a Greg sausage roll. You know, the lovely pastry on a Greg sausage roll that wraps all that meaty goodness. So if you're a vegetarian, perhaps you have a vegan sausage roll. But the pastry wraps it, and every mouthful has that pastry around it. Well, if you like, think of Praise the Lord as the pastry that rounds this psalm. And everything that we're going to say about this psalm is an encouragement to us in our praise of the Lord. But what this psalm is telling us is not only that the Lord is praiseworthy, but that he's trustworthy. This psalm is about who and why we trust. Now, one of the things that I don't have to do this morning is to teach you how to trust. One of the things that is inherent in being a human being, one of the things that you have always been able to do from the very moment that you drew your first breath was to trust. So when you were born, you trusted your mother. It came to you naturally. From the moment you were lifted and placed on her breast, you trusted your mother. And as children, one of the natural things that children do is trust. And of course, that can be a very dangerous thing, can't it? Because we have to teach children that there are some people who are not to be trusted. We have to tell children, don't we, to be careful. We have to point out dangers to them because children naturally trust. Human beings naturally trust. God has created in you that ability to trust. But just like with those little children, we have to learn where we put our trust. And this psalm is about where we put our trust. And as is often the case with God's word, it begins by telling us where we shouldn't put our trust. And then it tells us where we should put our trust and gives us a great reason. In fact, more than one great reason why we should put our trust there. So that's where we're going in the psalm. And as I say, if you've got your Bible open, you'll be able to follow it through. So first of all, in verses 3 and 4, where shouldn't you put your trust? Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. So we're told in verses 3 and 4 not to put our trust in earthly people. Not to put our trust in princes, in people of power, indeed in any other human being. That's not where our trust should be. It's very easy, isn't it, to put our trust in people. There are people who constantly ask us to put our trust in them. So we recognize, don't we, that as we go round in an electoral cycle, people come and knock on our doors, or they push leaflets through our letterboxes, and they ask us to put their trust in them. They lay out before us their manifestos. They make all sorts of promises to us. They ask us to put our trust in them. But here's a warning to us. The warning to us is that when we put our trust in people, we put our trust in those who fail. The warning here is not to put our trust in those who have earthly power. We don't know who wrote Psalm 146. Most of the Psalms are written by David, but we know a great number of them are not. And some of them are anonymous, like this psalm. So it could be a David psalm. It might not be a David psalm. David, in a sense, was a prince, wasn't he? Was a king, in fact, wasn't he? But even he says, don't put your trust in kings. Don't put your trust in the ultimate things in life. Don't put your trust in earthly people or in earthly philosophies. Because ultimately, they're just like you and they're just like me. The word for son of man in verse 3 is related to that word Adam. It takes us back to Genesis, doesn't it? Takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Takes us back to creation. Takes us back to when God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And that's picked up in verse 3 and in verse 4. Don't put your trust, as it were, in an Adam. Don't put your trust in somebody whose soul departs. He returns to the dust. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. See, we're so tempted, aren't we, to pin our hopes and put our trust on people. But ultimately, they're mortal. They're human. They're creatures of the dust. Out of the earth you are created, to the dust you must return, God told Adam. And you see, when people die, their plans go with them, their promises go with them. Even if they're honourable and they keep their promises for as long as they live, that day will go. And if we put our trust in the things of this world, the people of this world, the philosophies of this world, we're going to be sadly disappointed. Because they're just like us. But you know, the human beings that we put our trust in more than anybody else are not the princes, they're not the politicians, they're not the philosophers. The human being that we're very often tempted to put our trust in more than anybody else is ourselves. That's the temple that we like to worship at more than anywhere else, don't we? We like to think that we can work our way to God, that we can put ourselves in a right position before him. We might put our trust in our good works, maybe in our church attendance, maybe in our charitable giving, maybe in all of those sorts of things. And that's where we're putting our trust. But when we put our trust in those things, we're putting our trust again in just mortal dust and ashes, aren't we? And ultimately, we are here in this world for a period, and then we must depart. And when we depart, all our plans go. And so the psalmist says, you know, don't put your trust in human things. Don't put your trust in the temporary. Don't put your trust in the mortal. But then, of course, he goes on to tell us where we should put our trust. Who should our trust be in? People often say that that's the trouble with the Bible. The Bible says you can't do this and you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't do the other. And this psalm has told us we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that. But it goes on to give us a better alternative. That's what the Bible very often does for us. And as we go on to verses 6 and 7, we see there's a better place to put our trust. Who should we put our trust in? Our trust should be in God. Our trust should be in the God of Jacob. Jacob was another word for Israel, wasn't it? We know that Jacob and Israel were the same people back in the book of Genesis. And so what the psalmist is encouraging God's Old Testament people to do as a nation is to put their trust in the God of Israel, in the God of the nation. The God who had called them and made them his own special people. Isaac Watts, in that lovely version that we sang at the start, happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's gods. He made the sky. You see, that's where it goes, then, isn't it? Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, we've stepped up a plate now, haven't we? We've gone from trusting human beings, sons of Adam, sons of men, people whose mortal breath fails. We've stepped it up, haven't we? Because now we're trusting in the gods, the God of Israel. We're trusting in whose hope is in the Lord his God. And notice, we've tried to do this wherever we've been in the Psalms. We've noticed, haven't we, the word Lord there is all in capitals. And that means that it's talking about Jehovah. It's talking about the covenant-keeping God, the God whose promises never fail. You see, back in verse 4, human promises, the promises of earthly philosophies, they'll fail. And they'll end up in the dust. But no, not our God, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. What sort of God is he? Well, look at verse 6. Who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? This is the God of creation. This is the God who set the sun and the moon and the stars in their place, keeps them in their orbits. This is the God who created the firmament. This is the God who created the earth. This is the God who created the mountains and the rivers and the seas. This is the God who created the birds and the animals and the fish and the insects. This is the God who made all things. Again, we're transported back, aren't we, into Genesis and to those first few chapters. Well, this is the God in whom you put your trust. You see, if you're trusting in earthly people, and you're trusting in powerful people and powerful philosophies, well, there's no power like the power of creation. There's no power like the one who just speaks the words and causes all these things to be. Well, that's where we're being directed. He made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. That's amazing, isn't it? Always keeps his words. Never lets his people down. Never breaks a promise. Never fails in what he sets out to do. No, he keeps truth forever, verse 6 says. But then you say, well, how can such a God be interested in me? One of the reasons, perhaps, why we're always tempted to put our trust in other humans is because they're there. And because they're immediate, and because they're accessible, and because perhaps because we're humans like them, we think that they're more readily available to us, and they'll be interested in our needs because they're very much like us. Well, look at verse 7. See, this God is not a great and distant God. He's not somebody who doesn't care about humans because he's too high and too lofty, too lifted up. No. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He brings freedom to the prisoners. Isaac Watts sets that so beautifully, doesn't he? You know, Isaac Watts, he was writing these hymns at the beginning of the 18th century, when this church came into being in 1710 or whenever it was. Down in Southampton, Isaac Watts was writing these hymns. These hymns are as old as this fellowship is. And the truths that Isaac Watts was writing, setting these lovely psalms to hymns that we go on singing today, they're still the same truths and they're still just as true. Yes, the Lord supports the fainting mind. He sends the laboring conscience peace. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release. That's our God. That's where we put our trust. Because he's mighty and he's powerful and he's the creator God, but he's also the God who's interested in you. Whoever you are this morning, whatever you're going through, this psalm tells us God cares and he loves and he's interested and he'll draw near to you. So you see, verses 3 and 4 tell us what not to trust. Verses 5, 6 and 7 tells us where we're to put our trust instead. But then you notice, when we get to verses 8 and 9, that we go on with these lovely pictures of why we should put our trust in God. But somebody else is drawing into view now, isn't he? How many times have we said that as we've gone through these Psalms and we've sampled them over these last 15 months or whatever it is, as we think about the God of the Old Testament, somebody else appears in view, the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, everything that we say about God is true of Jesus, because in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. But when we get to verses 8 and 9, we're reminded, aren't we, of one who became man, one who is God, and he became man, and he drew near to us, and he walked amongst us, and he ministered to people just like you and me. And so verse 8 tells us, doesn't it, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. 5 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to be thinking about one of those stories. One of the stories in the New Testament where Jesus opened a blind man's eyes. And I've got a few to choose from, haven't I? We're going to be looking at the one in John chapter 9. You might want to read it through before you come this afternoon. But there was another one, wasn't there? There's one towards the end of Luke's gospel. You remember the story? Here was a man who was oppressed. Here was a man who was begging. If you were blind in those days, you had a tough life. There was no disability living allowance. There was no pension. There was no support from the government. If you were blind, you wouldn't be able to get a job. The only thing you'd be able to do would be to sit and beg. Luke, the physician, he tells us the story, doesn't he, in Luke chapter 18. As Jesus comes near Jericho, that there's a certain man, blind man, sat by the road begging. Hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He cries out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on him. On me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do? The man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What's that about? That's about this verse. The Lord Jesus, when he came, he opened the eyes of the blind. He raised those who were bowed down. You remember the story of the woman who was bent over and Jesus straightened her spine. The Lord raises those who are bowed, and the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Think of those stories of widows that Luke's gospel is chock-a-block full of, and how Jesus dealt with a widow's need, that widow whose son she was about to bury in Nain, and Jesus relieves the widows and the fatherless. The way of the wicked he turns upside down. You see, when we get to verses 8 and 9, we're being drawn to Jesus, the one who is God, and the one who became man. The one who delighted in the title, the Son of Man. Earlier in the passage, we're told not to put our trust in the sons of men, but there is a Son of Man you can put your trust in. His name is Christ. His name is Jesus. And he came so that your blind eyes might be open. You see, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're spiritually blind. Oh, you might have 20/20 vision. You might pass all the tests and get to the very bottom of the line on the chart in Specsavers. But spiritually you're blind if you haven't come to know Jesus. And you can come to know him this morning. And if you ask him, he'll open your eyes so that you'll see him and you'll find him. You know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're bowed down. You're bowed down beneath a load of sin, as one of the hymn writer puts it. You're carrying that sin on your back like a burden. But Christ can take that sin away, and he can give you new life, and he can raise you up, and he can straighten you out in front of him. And my friends, that's what you need. And no earthly philosophy, no other man, no prince, no politician, no powerful person can do that. That can only be through the God of Jacob, who sent his son to be the saviour of the world. Where are you putting your trust this morning? Don't put your trust in the wrong things. Put your trust in the God who has revealed himself through Jesus. And you know, when you put your trust in him, you'll find he's not just trustworthy, but you'll find he's praiseworthy as well. And so you'll praise the Lord. You'll praise the Lord who will reign forever, the God who will reign to all generations. And you'll want to praise him too.